I present to you Dr. C.E. Colton, pastor of the Royal Haven Baptist Church, and we'll hear him as he speaks concerning the ministry of intercession. Dr. Colton.
The topic assigned to me is the ministry of intercession. Intercession is the act in which one person goes before another person in behalf of a third person. Therefore, intercessory prayer is an act in which one Christian goes before the Lord in behalf of another person. Not all prayer is intercessory prayer. And if we are honest, I'm sure all of us would confess that most of our praying is not intercessory praying. For a good percentage of the time which we spend in prayer, we spend in prayer concerning ourselves and our own concerns. Sometimes we do intercede for others, and we ought to do more of it. This is a vital ministry. Andrew Murray, a great preacher of another generation who has blessed the lives of thousands through his books on prayer, has said that in intercessory prayer, our Lord finds His highest glory, in which we also ultimately find our highest glory, and through which our Lord continues His saving work in this world. Intercessory prayer is a vital part of God's plan and God's purpose in redemption. That you might follow me a little better, there are four things that I would like to talk about this afternoon. First, a word concerning the exhortations to intercessory prayer. And then second, I'd like for us to notice some of the examples of intercessory prayer. Third, the ends in intercessory prayer. And fourth, the effectiveness of intercessory prayer. May we take just a moment or two to look through our Bibles. The Bible is full of exhortations, calls to intercessory prayer. I think of what Samuel said, the great prophet Samuel, to King Saul on one occasion. You recall that he said to King Saul, "God forbid that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you." The prophet Isaiah, you will recall, bewailed the fact that there was no intercessor to be found among the people. Likewise, the prophet Ezekiel, speaking for the Lord, said that he went among the people looking for someone. For someone to make up the hedge, to fill up the gap, to be the intercessor. And he found none. Our Savior called on His disciples to use the tool of intercessory prayer. I suppose He taught this most effectively when He gave a parable of a friend who came to a friend at midnight in behalf of another friend. The Apostle Paul, in nearly all of his epistles, has some appeal or call or request for intercessory prayer. Sometimes he requested prayer for himself, as he did in the 1 Thessalonian epistle when he just said, "Pray for us." In his Roman epistle, in his 2 Corinthian epistle, he made requests for prayer. Praying for him. Then in all of the prison epistles, Paul has a word of request, asking the people to pray. Then when he wrote, you recall, his first letter to the young man Timothy, we have an appeal for intercessory prayer, which I think is one of the clearest and most forceful of all of the appeals to prayer which you'll find in the Bible. Let me read it to you. in the second chapter of Paul's first letter to Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But you know, the Bible teaches intercessory prayer, not only by precept, but also by example. And sometimes the example is more forceful and effective than the precept. May we take just a moment to hurry through the pages of our Bible just to look at a few of the biblical examples of intercessory prayer. You remember, of course, the case of Abraham and Lot. When Abraham poured out his heart unto God in intercessory prayer in behalf of his nephew Lot and of the doomed city of Sodom. And he kept pouring out his heart, and he would not let go until he was sure that the victory had been won for his nephew Lot. And it was. One of the most classic examples of intercessory prayer is that, of course, of Moses when he interceded for his sinning people. When he found them and observed that they had sinned, making an idol of worship, Moses went back to the closet of prayer, and he besought the Lord for the people. And there was never offered a more passionate appeal than Moses offered to God when he said, "Oh God, if you will, please forgive these people. If not, blot my name out of the book." That's intercessory prayer in its highest form. You go out into your New Testament, you find examples of intercessory prayer. Look at the Apostle Paul. When he wrote to the Romans, he expressed a prayer of intercession, a burden of his heart. When he said, "I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." That's intercessory prayer at its best. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul poured out his heart in intercessory prayer and gave us something of the content of that prayer. He prayed that they might increase in love, in real, genuine love and the knowledge and understanding of God. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul again expressed himself in intercessory prayer when he revealed how he had prayed for the Thessalonian Christians. Perhaps the best example of prayer anywhere is the prayer of our Lord. You remember that on that night in which he was betrayed, even while they sat around the supper table, Jesus looked over to Simon Peter, vacillating Simon Peter, and said, "Peter, you will deny me 3 times before the cock crows." But he said, "Simon, I have prayed for you. This will not be a colossal, disastrous mistake you'll make. For I prayed for you. You will revive." And he did. Then our Savior, not long after that, on that same night, he went out through the deserted streets of the city with his disciples, talking to them along the way about the things to come and the promises of the Holy Spirit. And then he got out there just outside the gate and near the gate to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he paused and lifted his face up toward heaven, and he prayed audibly. The disciples heard him pray, and what a prayer. Great intercessory prayer of our Lord, as recorded for us in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. This is indeed the Lord's Prayer. It's an intercessory prayer. Here we see our Lord interceding in behalf of us. He interceded for those disciples who stood around him. But his prayer included not only those disciples who stood around him on that night, but it included all of us who do believe in him and all who will believe in him. He prayed. He prayed for us. He prayed that we might be kept. He prayed that we might be unified. He prayed that we might be sanctified. And he prayed that we might be glorified. Here is our finest example of intercessory prayer. And the best thing about this intercessory prayer of Jesus is that it did not end that night. It continues unto this day. For we learn from the book of Hebrews that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus did pray for us there at the Garden of Gethsemane, but he still prays for us. And even more than that, he has given to us one who abides within us, who also intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit, so vividly revealed by our speaker a moment ago. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So here we have examples of intercessory prayer. Now let's think for a moment about the ends of intercessory prayer. What are the ends to be desired when we enter into the intercessory prayer experience? What are the objectives? What do we hope to accomplish? What are the ends to be desired in intercessory prayer? Now, I believe there are two ways to ask that question. First, what are the ends from the standpoint of the people for whom we should pray? When we engage in intercessory prayer, for whom should we pray? Perhaps I could answer that question in one little word. All people. Everybody. But I do not believe that it would be in keeping with the true spirit of Christ if I suggested to you that your intercessory praying ought to include only one little request once in a while, saying, "Lord, please bless everybody." Surely the Lord expects more than this from us. In intercessory prayer, we ought to be more specific. We ought to pray for definite groups of people and definite people. I recall that Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the little children. He prayed for the sick. He prayed for his persecutors. He prayed for his enemies. Perhaps we could well say that everybody at one time or another ought to come into view when we lift our hearts before God in prayer. But these people ought to come in view one by one, group by group. Paul urges Timothy to pray for all rulers, all leaders. Certainly we ought to pray for our loved ones and pray for our family. We ought to pray for our friends. We ought to pray for all of our religious leaders. We ought to pray for our civic leaders. And we ought to pray for the sick. Certainly we ought to pray for our enemies. And on we could go. But let me say this, intercessory prayer is most effective when we single out individuals, calling names when we approach the throne of God's grace in prayer. One by one, praying individually. There's another way to ask that question. What is the end to be desired in intercessory prayer from the standpoint of the accomplishments? What should we hope to gain for those for whom we pray? What are the accomplishments to be gained in prayer? Certainly through intercessory prayer, sick people have been made well. And this ought to be. Certainly through intercessory prayer, Christians have been given additional strength to face up to some trial. And this ought to be. Certainly through intercessory prayer, Christian friends have been comforted in times of great sorrow and distress and anguish. Certainly through intercessory prayer, Christians have been strengthened to resist some temptation in an hour of trial. Certainly through intercessory prayer, Christians have been given added strength for the accomplishment of some worthwhile objective. All of these things can and should be realized through intercessory prayer. But let me add one thought. Whatever else we would like to see come to pass in the life of another person for whom we pray, this one thing should always be uppermost in our intercessory praying. That is, we should pray, first of all, and last of all, that these for whom we pray should seek the will of God in their lives and should seek to glorify God in any experience through which they may go. We never go wrong when we pray that God may be glorified in and through our friends and even our enemies in all of their experiences. If there is a doubt in our minds as to the will of God, this little conditional phrase ought always to be injected. If it is thy will, always. Of this I'm sure, that as Christian people, we ought to pray for those who are lost. We ought to intercede in behalf of those who do not know our Lord Jesus Christ. For I am sure it is the pleasure of God that men come to know His saving grace through His Son Jesus Christ. For He willeth that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And dear friends, this is an aspect of intercessory prayer we do all too little of, I'm afraid. Interceding for those who do not know our Lord Jesus Christ. It would be somewhat presumptuous, I think, for us to pray for men to be saved apart from any concern about their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we'll always pray when we're praying for lost people, with this in mind. We ought to pray for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin. We ought to pray for the Holy Spirit to draw and tug at the heart that that person might come to know Jesus. For you can rest assured when he comes to know Jesus in a personal experience of implicit faith, he will be saved. And there is no salvation apart from that. Now let me hasten to my last point. Concerning the effectiveness of intercessory prayer. I think there is more power and there is more effectiveness in intercessory prayer than most of us realize. I recall what S.D. Gordon said in his scintillating little book on Quiet Talks on Prayer. He said there are 5 outlets of power by which our Lord reveals himself to the world. First, there's your life, what you are. Second, your lips, what you say. Third, your service, what you do. Fourth, your money, how you share. And fifth, your prayer, what you claim in Jesus' name. And perhaps the last is the most effective of all. Do you realize how much it means for us to intercede for others in prayer? I think there is a vivid picture of the effectiveness of intercessory prayer in the last book of our Bible. You recall John from the Isle of Patmos was given a vision of things to come. Through that open door into heaven, he was able to see things yet to be. And when he looked through that open door into heaven, as recorded in the 5th chapter of the Revelation and the 8th chapter again, first he sees 24 elders, and each one has a golden bowl. And the bowls are full of sweet-smelling perfume. And the Holy Spirit tells John, this perfume represents, symbolizes the prayers of the saints. The angel in the 8th chapter holds this golden bowl full of the prayers of the saints. And if you will read the whole story, discover that it is in consequence of these prayers which rise up before God like sweet-smelling perfume. God comes with his judgment upon the evil kingdom of the beast to bring defeat and destruction. It has been the pleasure of God to fulfill his purpose in the world in saving those who would believe and in bringing defeat and ultimate destruction to the kingdom of Satan through intercessory prayer. Do you realize that if we as Christians do not intercede at the throne of grace for our unsaved friends, they have no other intercessor? We do have one. We have an intercessor. We have one who intercedes for us day and night. But there is nothing I have found in the Scripture that even implies that the intercessions of Jesus include the lost. He intercedes for believers. Somehow God has given to his redeemed people the privilege and the responsibility to intercede for unbelievers. And if we do not intercede in their behalf, they have no intercession. May I share with you a story I heard Joe Hankins tell about 30 years ago. It left an indelible impression upon my mind and heart. It seems that there was a dear Christian woman whose husband was not a Christian. And for years she had prayed for him. And she had given indication from time to time of her concern and desire that he might come to know Jesus. On a certain Sunday morning, in a church house, she had come in from her Sunday school class, sitting on this side of the auditorium, and she happened to observe that coming in late to the service was her husband on the other side of the auditorium. That morning, the preacher had preached, and the people stood to sing the invitation hymn, and somehow she had that strange, deep feeling. She didn't have it very often like this, but on this particular morning, she had a deep impression that she ought one more time to just give a word of witness and plea to that husband. And so quietly, she slipped out of her seat, out of her pew, and began to walk around the auditorium and was going to just slip by her husband's side to say, "Don't you want to let Christ into your heart today?" Well, he happened to see her coming. And so before she got around, he just slipped out the door. And when she got over there, he wasn't there. She was embarrassed and discouraged, of course. It so happened on that particular Sunday, the preacher had been invited to that home for dinner. The preacher came in, and here were the two people. And immediately it was obvious there was a very strained relationship. It was tense. Very few words were spoken. They sat down at the table to eat. And it seems that nobody knew exactly what to say. Finally, the husband looked up with a grin on his face and looked over to his wife across the table. And he said, "Mary, I beat you to it this morning, didn't I?" Oh, that just killed her soul. She didn't know what to say for a moment. But in just a moment, she looked back at her husband and she said, "John, for 22 years, I have prayed for you every day that you might come to know Christ. I have prayed for you every day." But she said, "John, I want you to know I have prayed for you my last time. I'll never pray for you again." He knew she meant it. Nothing else was said for a little while. They went on through the motions of eating. Nobody ate very much. They got up from the table. John and the preacher went on out onto the lawn while the wife went to the kitchen to finish up the dishes. And the preacher could tell that John was kind of upset by what his wife said. It was obvious, but he didn't know what to say, and they just kind of walked across the lawn. And finally, the man looked up and said, "Preacher," said, "what am I going to do?" He said, "You know, I've been depending on my wife's prayers for all these years." He said, "I believe she meant what she said. She'll never pray for me again." He said, that disturbs me. Well, the preacher said, "John, I'm sure she did mean it. But," he said, "I tell you what, I believe if you would go back in there in the kitchen and just ask her, say, 'Mary, would you please pray for me just one more time?' I believe she would. Would you do it?" Well, John said, I will. So they walked into the house and he went into the kitchen and he faced his wife, Mary, and he said, "Mary, you said you wouldn't pray for me anymore, but would you please pray for me just one more time?" Well, I think you know the answer. Mary said, "I will, John." And so they got down on the kitchen floor and they prayed. And while Mary prayed, do I need to tell you what happened? John gave his heart to Jesus. He became very devoted and faithful Christian. I can never get away from that story. It helps me to remember how important it is that we intercede for these, our lost friends. They have no other intercessor. Intercession is a powerful tool. Not only does it do something for the person for whom we pray, but it does something to us. You see, intercessory prayer does something because when you really pray for somebody in earnest, you'll do more than pray for it. I recall what S.D. Gordon said again. He said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." And so when you get somebody on your heart and you're praying, interceding, you'll not be satisfied by just praying. You'll do something else too. God help us through the instrument of intercession to let God use us to bring multitudes to Jesus. Not everybody for whom you pray is going to come to Jesus. But I tell you, friend, some of them will. Let's keep praying.
Amen. Amen.